Boy, I wish I did that for a long time. I've been taking some water tonic with the... I don't know what's in it. Give me a little bit of elasticity and a little bit of oomph. I would like to read with you in the first chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, or the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Verse 1, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. We speak of our outreach here at the chapel, and we have the ladies' coffee hour, their missionary effort. And we also have our Thursday morning meeting here at Caledonia in the Home for the Aged. I have had it said to me, why spend all your time with the aged? And what good will they be for the future? Because what we need is the young people in our gathering. And that is very true, but we need the old people too. And as some of us grow older, we maybe do feel in a measure that we are being forgotten and laid aside, and sometimes we feel, like I heard at the conference this summer, everything about an 80-year-older or older, everything that's alive about him hurts. And the part that doesn't hurt is that part which is not alive. So there's a lot of truth in that. But, you know, it's the most remarkable thing at my age, a little better than 80, a few better than 80. I can remember, and sometimes even when I'm studying for to give out a little bit of ministry, in my study, I'll think of a deer crossing over here along the hill. And I can see it as plain as can be, right over a coal hard. There's the tracks, and the little sprouts that are up in the middle of the track. There the deer has been rubbing, and oh, I say there's a buck there, huh? And isn't it remarkable how you can transport yourself from here over into the mountain? Now this morning, you know what I'm going to do with you? I'm going to transport all the folks over here at the home right in this chapel. Believe it or not, I'm going to see most of you in a wheelchair this morning. And some of you with one of those three-legged walkers, you know what they're like, don't you? And then some of you with a cane. And then I will see about 10 or 12 of us that go to the home, and of course we're right on our feet. We're doing business. And so now I want you to transport, be willing to transport yourself into the picture that I have just made, and then I will show you, or try to show you, what we share with the older folks at the home. We should not go out from the assembly here and not let you know what we are sharing with them. And we have finished, that is my part in it, I have finished the first treatise that we read here. Luke has two treatises you find in verse 1. And just means that he has two discourses. And we have finished the first one, and now we are started in the second one. So here you are on your wheelchair, and you're listening to what we share with them at the home. And it is very clearly stated here in this story that we read so far that it has to do with early day Christianity. And the Acts of the Apostles gives us many principles to guide us along through this present time. And this is very valuable. And this portion of Acts will give the folks in the armchair, just as well as those on the three-legged walker and with the cane, principles that will be able to guide them and us through this present time. If you would even look back, and we can go look back, can't we, into the days of Moses, when he was taken up into the mountain and showed how he should prepare and produce the tabernacle. And he was told, see to it that you do it after the pattern that you saw on the mount. So here we will see that we have patterns, and we have principles that will guide us no matter where we are through this particular dispensation, or what we often speak of as the church dispensation. I know, in fact, I have two volumes up home of a dear young man who came not too many miles from here, and he wanted me to read these two volumes and to tell him what I thought of them. And as I read, I found that he said the church didn't begin until the days of the Apostle Paul. He got the revelation from heaven about the church, and the early chapters of the Acts doesn't know really anything about the establishment of the church. He was what we call an ultra-dispensationalist. That's a big word for you folks on the wheelchair. Anyway, that's what he was, ultra, in giving his periods of time in which God is acting in different ways in the Bible. Well, that's why we want to hold fast to what we see in the Bible and what is written. For instance, he told me that the Apostle Paul wrote far more of the New Testament than any other writer. And I could just write back to him and even talk to him while he was talking that Luke, the great physician, the beloved physician, wrote quite a bit more than what the Apostle Paul wrote. So, you see, we have to be careful that we are guided aright. And even though you might be aged, even though you might be on the wheelchair or the three-legged walker, we need proper guidance. And we will find the Acts of the Apostles, or the Acts of the Holy Spirit, a very present help in time of need. Well, the title is given to the book, really, in many respects, at least in mine, it's given by the author, the Acts of the Apostles. And when I read the Acts, And I study it, I find very clearly that the Apostle Peter seems to be the one who is taking the lead in the ministry of it for the first 11 chapters. And then we find the Apostle Paul coming into the scene. His name was Saul of Tarsus, and he got saved, and his ministry is taken up. He's taken up the chapter 12 to 28 with his ministry. But that doesn't mean that the apostles were not active and in the game. They were there. But it seems as though that the Apostle Peter, who was of a one of the 12, and then we have Paul. He was of a different order altogether. The Apostle Paul never possibly saw the Lord in his flesh, where an apostle had to be one who saw him from the beginning. And but they were of two different characters. And it's always well for us to have just a little bit of an outline like this when we start a new book in the Bible. And now let us look a little bit at the verses that are here and see if we can really get some help. I think it is always good to know who Luke entrusted his two treatises with, or his two books. And he entrusted them to a man by the name of Theophilus. Both of them. And if you would look at the Gospel of Luke that we passed through, you will find there that he has a title, O Excellent Theophilus. And Luke says that he had a good outline of all that Jesus began to do and to teach. And he entrusted him with that writing. And that seems to be quite a title, doesn't it? O Excellent Theophilus. And then, do you know what his name means? It's often good in the Bible to look up the meaning of names. I've often wished that mine was there. I'd like to know what it means. Some of you do have Bible names, and you know what they mean. Well, Theophilus means a lover of God. And if he was true to his name, and I suppose Luke, the physician, saw to it maybe that he was true to his name. And that's why he entrusted the writing to Theophilus. And at least he must have saw him as an upright, honest, fair, and square man to entrust these two books into his hands. And what a blessing it is that you and I have these two books in our hands to read. And, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and to teach. And I think that as schoolboys, now I'm talking to the younger people, as schoolboys we ought to know a little bit about verbs. And I can remember well of my teacher had a little hard time getting it into my mind what the verb was, but it's a word of action. A word of action. And it's good to look at the order of the two verbs here. What Jesus began to do and to teach. And if we set them in the proper order that the physician did, Luke, we will see that they are a real blessing for one who is seeking to serve the Lord. And when you think of what Jesus began to do, he so pleased heaven, he so pleased God the Father that he would open up heaven and speak out of heaven and say, My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we read that Jesus went about doing good. Doing good. Oh, don't be afraid if you're a child of God. Don't speak despairingly of good works. Don't do it. Do. And I know that in the epistle that you are just finishing, the epistle of James, we read there very clearly, and it's emphasized, be a doer of the word, and not a hearer only. It doesn't mean that you shouldn't hear, it means also that if you hear, that you should do it. And this is what the Lord Jesus was. He was one that was a doer. And then he taught. And I believe that this is an up-to-date principle. It's an up-to-date portion of Scripture for you and I today. I believe that possibly the reason that my ministry over the years hasn't been as profitable and powerful as it should have been was due to what I do. I had guns and fishing rods by the bushel all around me. 60 years after I've been saved. Nothing wrong with fishing rods and guns. But you know, I waited till I was past 80 to become a man and put away childish things. I possibly believe that the Lord could abuse me quite a bit during many of those years when I was over there on the coal hearth looking for a bony deer. Thank God I've got happy memories. Don't get me wrong, because I love to shoot a deer. I love to shoot grouse. I love to shoot ringnecks. I love to shoot quail. And I trust that the Lord used me a measure, maybe in the woods or wherever he found me. But I believe that these two verbs ought to be practiced by you and I today. What we do, and then what we teach. And then we get things set in order. Now, if you just use your intellectual mind and you go to school and you write smart and then you can quote all the verses and all the rest of it, and you might just put it right out in line as it is written down. You might do that. But what do you do when your intellect is not working? What do you do in your pastime and in for your pleasures? You see, it is a matter of doing and then teaching. And that was the Lord Jesus. And oh, what a blessing it has been to thousands and thousands of souls. And I'm so glad that the common people heard him gladly. They possibly weren't taken up as much with things as the moneyed man. As we used to often sing down along the mountain, the old woodcutters in their felt boots, if life was a thing that money could buy, the rich man would have it and the poor he could die. God in his mercy has ordered it so that the rich and the poor together must go. Gathering riches and things does not in any way equip you to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. The things that he began to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen. These are the things that he was giving to the apostles, and they had 40 days after his resurrection until he was taken up. And I believe that that is why he had gathered himself with them and had them around him for those 40 days. To establish them in the things that they were to teach. And I believe that's why we read very clearly that the church is built upon the what? The apostles. Of course, Jesus Christ himself, the chief cornerstone. But oh, they were learners. And not only sent ones. And for 40 days, he instructed them. Then when you come to verse 4, being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. And the Lord Jesus had taught them this. They had heard this. He told them he was going back to the Father's house, and he told them that another Comforter would come, and when he came, he would glorify Christ down here. And he would take the things of Christ and show them unto you. And he would warn of judgment that was to take place. And he would show even things to come. They had that taught to them in the gospel. But now he is saying, you've heard this of me, and I want to remind you of it, and I want to remind you and I who are in wheelchairs just of the same truth today. The Holy Spirit is come, but to them they were to wait and tarry till he came. And during that period, they were instructed those 40 days just of how they should carry themselves during his absence. And you'll find in verse 5 that John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. My, that was a real promise to them, wasn't it? Here, the lover of their soul and the one whom they had left all to follow was leaving them. And but I want to give you some comfort. I want you to know that the Holy Spirit will come and you will be baptized by him not many days hence. My, what a promise that must have been to know that the Holy Spirit would come down and baptize them. And as we'll find out just a little later here in the act, that he would baptize them into one body. And he also, in their baptism, would actually cause them to open up their mouths and to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he would show them things to come. Well, this is one of the things that they were to look forward to, the Holy Spirit taking charge and control of them. And what a blessing it is for you and I today to know that when we're witnessing for the Lord, the Holy Spirit has charge and control. That he's taking the words of Christ and showing them unto us. He's bringing them to our memory. And we are able to speak the word of the Lord boldly. Well, then when they were together in verse 6, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? Oftentimes, and I had said it in times past, what do they want to be taken up with the kingdom of Israel for? That won't be for a long time. Why are they talking about the kingdom of Israel? But it was a good question. Wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? Why, that was their hope in the Old Testament. It was the kingdom that was coming. He taught them to pray, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And this is a little exhortation for us this morning, for me and for you, that we ought to pray that thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and that his kingdom would come. Nothing wrong with that. Yet I had been taught maybe in years back that forget about that Lord's Prayer. Get into the 17th of John. That's where you'll get the Lord's Prayer. Well, the prayer that I'm giving you, if not the Lord's Prayer, it's your prayer and my prayer. And we asked for it, and we got it. And we ought to use it. And it's a blessed thing to get into the 17th of John and hear the Lord actually pray there that prayer concerning himself and the will that the Lord is going to show us to carry out. And that we will be with the Lord forever and ever. And that is good. But here, it's something for the very time in which you and I are living now. The Lord is in heaven. He's in glory. He's been glorified, and the Holy Spirit has come down. But here, he's contemplating it and telling the disciples just how, or the apostles just how they ought to behave themselves. So it's a blessed thing to know that they are going to have the kingdom of God to come. In fact, each one of the apostles is going to sit on a throne. And they're going to be judges, aren't they? The Lord Jesus said, "Know ye not that this is going to take place?" And they were looking for it. They were looking for it now. But it will come, and it will come later, and they ought to be contemplating it, and you and I ought to contemplate it too. But in verse 8, ye shall have power. Power. After the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses. And where does the witnessing begin? In Jerusalem, the very place where sin was the worst, in that religious city, where sin was so evident that they said, "Away with this man, crucify him, crucify him." And you will find that those religious leaders in Jerusalem, when they spoke of the Lord Jesus, they wouldn't call him Lord Jesus or Jesus Christ. They would say, "This man, this man." And they even prayed a prayer that they afterwards wished, I think, they never would have prayed. "His blood be upon us and upon our children." So, you see, here's where he wanted the gospel of his grace to go out first, Jerusalem. And then Judea. Judea was that whole section around Jerusalem. And Jerusalem was the chief city of Judea. Go to the next worst place. And then go out to Samaria. That mixed group. Partly religious and partly idolatrous. And then I want you to go from there to the uttermost part of the earth. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. But as we go through the Acts, we will see how slow they were to follow just what the Lord Jesus told them to do. How slow, even though they had the Holy Spirit come down. And you and I can grieve the Spirit, and can quench the Spirit. And oftentimes, as we still say, we're able to even put cold water on the Spirit. And of course, we found that they stuck pretty well around Jerusalem until persecution came on, and they had to move out. Well, let us look on a little further and see what is taking place. He says in verse 9, "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up. He took them out as far as Mount Olivet, just about a Sabbath day's journey from Jerusalem. And there he was telling him these things that I have just been telling you. And as he was telling them these things, he lifted up his hands in blessing upon them. And he was taken up into heaven." I don't know whether you noticed it or not. Three times over in the portion that we've read, that we read these words, "He was taken up. He was taken up. He was taken up." Not only resurrected, not only resurrected from the dead, but he passed through the heavens, and he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Oh, when you think of him being taken up into heaven and seated on a throne that is established, and it's a throne that's established forever, because he's there. And while it doesn't tell us here, We have it elsewhere that he's a great high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Without beginning of days or end of life, he's on the throne. And he'll never be removed. Death will never, never remove him from the throne. He conquered death. He conquered Satan. He's a victorious. He's our glorified Christ. And there they are, looking up into heaven. And I can see them, even though I'm on a wheelchair, can't you? I can see him going up into heaven. And that cloud receiving him out of their sight. And all the way, no doubt, his hands were out in blessing upon them. And their eyes were so riveted on that place that it seems that God in heaven had to open up heaven again and let somebody out. Possibly two angels, and they're dressed in white. And they're like two men. They appear as two men. And these two men say to them, "Why stand ye, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus, whom you've seen go into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go." Oh, what a strength for the day and hope for tomorrow, isn't it, huh? And what a blessing this is. And do you know that when we talk this way in our different meetings at the home, those aged people, you can see them almost bouncing on their chairs. You can see their face lighting up. And wheeling them back to their beds, they'll say to you, "Oh, I'm so glad I was in church this morning. I'm so glad that we had a song to sing. And I'm so glad that we have a hope that is beyond this present evil age or world." And even those who are not able to get out or on their beds, they will say, "Will you come in and have a word of prayer with me?" Read in verse 2. So you see, brethren, I want to encourage you. There is outreach. There is outreach. And the ladies' coffee and their missionary effort and the outreach at the home. And to think of it, brethren, we have been going there. Some 12, would you say 12 of us are going there regularly now for some 10 years. And it's just going on better than ever. And we believe the best is yet to come. Oh, what a blessing it is as we read here what Jesus began to do and to teach. And he was taken up and received out of their sight. But you know, don't look at it that he's out of your sight. From the spiritual standpoint. Oh, don't you love those words in Hebrews? Those words that says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. And he, by the grace of God, tasted death for me." Tell me, did he taste death for you? If he hasn't tasted death for you, sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. And death will never be finished. There will be judgment beyond death. Annihilation will never, never be for man. I know when you look at men and like to hear what they have to say about this, they like to tell you that death is annihilation. A live dog is better than a dead lion, they may tell you. But don't you believe him? Why, my Bible, and I just preached a funeral sermon the other day. Some of you were there. And I preached on these words. Revelation 14 and chapter 13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, "Blessed are the dead. Blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, they shall rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." Good works, they don't go first, but they follow them. And oh, we know that we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. All of us that are saved. and those that are lost will be raised from the dead too. The resurrection of the just and the unjust. But oh, how sad it would be if you were in resurrection in facing the judgment. There is only a pit of living fire that never goes out that you'll be cast into. And it's forever and ever. It's possible that you might cry out sometime, "Oh, I've got brothers and sisters back home. Tell them that they don't come to this place of torment." But the prayer, the word will come back. They have Moses, they have prophets, they have the Word of God, and they have the New Testament. And if they won't hear that, they'll never hear one, even though he arose from the dead and went back and whispered in their ears. That's the awfulness of sin and rebellion. But oh, what a blessing it is to have your sins put away and say, "This is salvation's day. This is what we heard him say. Only believe it." Just a prayer in closing. It's going to be very short. Our God and our Father, we do desire that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ might rest upon all of us here, and thy love and the communion of the Holy Spirit be upon all. Save thy word from falling amongst thorns, and may it bring forth fruit, our God, unto thee, unto repentance. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Oh, we thank thee for being beyond the judgment this morning. And we thank thee for the fruit of our lips, giving thanks in our Savior's precious name. We do commit one another to thee in his name. Amen.